Remember who Jude is?
Yes.
It's not important as to the family ties of Jude as much so it is the servant of Jesus Christ. If we could ever get this in our head, that the important thing is not our family ties here, but our family tie in heaven.
Yeah.
Are we a part of the household of faith? Do we belong to the family of God? Have we been birthed into the household of faith? So, listen, that's the most important thing in all eternity. Do not relegate that to some second or third place. The most important thing in your life is that you be born again.
Yeah. Amen.
And be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm coming to verse number 5 tonight. I'm not going to read down to that. I'm just going to read verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now watch this. Let me read another couple of verses. I'm only going to deal with verse 5 tonight. But look at verse number 6. And the angels, verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Three distinct things here that illustrate what he says in verse number 4. Those that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ are now illustrated in these next verses. And here in these three verses, we have those that are unbelieving, those that are unhappy with their estate, and those that are unholy in their living. In verse number 5, let's pick it up there and look at some thoughts in the next moments tonight, if we may. I will therefore put you in remembrance. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, Simon Peter nearly mirrors, or maybe Jude mirrors, what Simon Peter says. Nonetheless, on two accounts, both Simon Peter and Jude give us basically the same thoughts. Simon Peter said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Shake you and cause you to remember what you so easily forget. How many of us are aware that spiritual things are the easiest things to erase from our mind? All of us can remember old things that we've heard in days gone by, and oftentimes they'll come back to mind, and then we'll struggle to remember a verse of Scripture. That says something. By the way, if the Armenians could learn this, they'd be much sharper folks. That shows that we have a depraved mind.
Yes.
The Scriptures tell us that it is desperately wicked. And that means that there's no hope for us among ourselves. The psychologists and psychiatrists would argue with me at this point, but I'm telling you, there is no hope for us among ourselves. If God doesn't intervene, our minds will always be wicked.
Yeah.
And even though God does intervene, there are still those wicked things that come to our mind from time to time. I've often said that none of us want our thoughts for the last 24 hours placed on a screen that everyone could see. And yet God sees.
Yeah.
It all. Jude says, I want you to call to remembrance. I wanted to write to you and just rejoice over this salvation that we all have in common, but it is needful that I do something of a nature that'll stir your memory. Bring back to mind things that you knew. Things that you have been taught. And by the way, that's exactly what that term means, once knew. Ye once knew. It means ye were once thoroughly taught. We are very prone, maybe not necessarily to erase, but to let lapse spiritual things that we learn. That's why I've often said that it's needful that I hear preaching. Often we think that a preacher doesn't need to hear preaching. I need to hear preaching. I need to hear God's man exhort me. We all need that. And if we forget, then they stir our minds, do they not? We, as preachers today, are not prophets. In spite of what some may say, we are not prophets. All we can tell you is what the Word of God has shown us. We are not hearing any new revelations or getting any new revelations. When God closed this book, He sealed the revelations, and now all He does is shed some light on these truths that maybe we haven't seen before, or that we have seen and we need to be reminded of. And here's where Jude is speaking in this hour tonight. It is needful that you be stirred, that your mind be shaken to bring back these things. We were traveling today, and Joe Fortune passed us in the hearse from Tietrich and waved at us and so on and so forth. And I thought, as he did, of a situation years ago when one of our men died in the church, and the Brother Street have a funeral there at the church, and then we're going to take his body to Augusta and have another funeral and the burial. So we had the funeral at 10 o'clock in the morning at church, and then we were to drive to Augusta and have the funeral then in the afternoon there. And the funeral director said, "Brother Larry, if you want to, you can just ride in the ambulance and help Harold drive." How about that? And I said, "Fine, I'll be glad to do that." So we were driving. We came into a little town. This is before all of the superhighways were in vogue through Georgia. And we came to a little town by the name of Waynesboro. And pulled into a service station. And that's back when in the days when you know, you pulled into the pump and here comes somebody to fill the car and so on and so forth. So this black gentleman came out, little stubby cigar, one of them flat hats on his head, and he puts the gas hose into the tank receptacle there, and he begins to wipe the windshield. And he wiped the windshield, and it had been raining a little bit, and he went down and he wiped the headlights, and then he walked around back and he made this big swipe across that rear window. And when he did, he just kind of held his hand on that window and stepped back, just stretching it as far as he could. And now he's moving his hand ever so slowly back and forth across that thing. Knees shaking, so help me God. His knees are shaking so bad, his pants are shaking outside here. He saw that casket in that hearse, and that boy is ready to pass out. When that hearse passed us today, that event came back to my mind. I'm saying to you that often things happen that bring events back to our mind. Every one of us have had something today take place to remind us of something else, haven't we? If not today, then you haven't been thinking much today. normally in your day's time, you're going to be reminded of something, aren't you?
Yes.
Things remind you. People remind you. You can't see an individual without be reminding or being reminded of some event. Maybe when you first met them, or maybe something that has occurred between the two of you down through time. So we're reminded by all kinds of things. Jude said, I'm writing to remind you. Now what he's going to remind us of is one of the most important things in this world, and especially in our life. Let's unfold this if we may. I will therefore, thank God he said will, not might. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, watch it now, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Let me ask you a question. How many of the people, of the millions that left Egypt, went into the promised land? Two. Did you hear that? Millions that left, only two went into the promised land. And the reason is because of unbelief. I want to say this, and I want you to understand this well. The sin that puts you in hell is the sin of unbelief. It's not all the other things that happen because of unbelief. It is unbelief. The unpardonable sin is unbelief. That crowd that had seen the miracles of our Lord said he does what he does by the power of Beelzebub. You see, they're living in unbelief. And then Jesus gives us that great treatise on the unpardonable sin. Unbelief, just not believing God. Because the text unfolds as it does, I want to take you for a few moments tonight back to the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to their death. When the children of Israel leave Egypt in the book of Exodus, they have to be convinced that Moses is God's man to lead them out. And God has already equipped Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh and to do the miracles that were necessary. Now they didn't know what miracles would be necessary when they arrived on the scene. But God told them what to do in every aspect. And so the plagues came upon Egypt, right down to the very last one. And when it comes time for that last plague, God told the children of Israel, told Moses to tell the children of Israel that they were to slay a lamb. And then he personalizes that and says, your lamb. Therefore, every family had a lamb. If the family was too small, then it may be for two families. But every family had a lamb. And every house had to have the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. The lambs were slain, the blood was applied, the death angel visited. The cries go up from Egypt, house after house after house, women screaming, men crying, because their firstborn has died that night. But in Goshen, there is no crying, no weeping. In Goshen, the blood has been applied. And the death angel has passed by. I say that and magnify that for this purpose. The believer has the blood of the Lamb of God applied. The unbeliever is without blood. The penalty for not having blood is death. If the blood has not been applied, then death. Separation from God for eternity in this case, because there's been no blood applied. These who had the blood applied, the next day march out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. And when they come to the Red Sea, they are stalled for a moment And they look behind them, and guess what? Pharaoh's army is behind them. And they begin to murmur and complain. Now listen to me. And they begin to say to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to be slain?" Now I'm abbreviating these acts, of course. But God said, "Moses, stretch out the rod." And Moses stretched the rod, and overnight the waters departed, the land dried, and the children of Israel went through on dry ground the next morning. Now you would think that through the plagues in Egypt, through the death of the firstborn, and now God has supplied them a path through the sea to walk over on dry land and then cause the sea to close back over Pharaoh's army and drown Pharaoh's army, you would think that they would believe. And they rejoice and shout and sing on the other side of this and dance on the other side of the sea and talk about how God has destroyed Pharaoh's army in the sea and delivered them. They march a few days and come to a place called Marah. Called Marah because the water is bitter. And when some of them try to drink the water, they begin to complain. And all then begin to complain. And they come to Moses and say, "Were there no graves in Egypt?" And I don't know about you, but about this time, if I was Moses, I'd get tired of that junk. God said to Moses, "Cut the tree, throw it in the water." And the water became palatable, and they drank the water and were satisfied. Now you'd think by now they'd believe. By the way, there are two accounts of the water. The next one is at Horeb, where Moses strikes the stone. By the way, here is where Moses sins and cuts out his opportunity to enter the promised land. Because he strikes the rock not once, as God had said, but thrice. Moses struck the rock and God sent water from the rock, and the children of Israel are satisfied again. After their murmurings, they murmur because they have nothing to eat and God sends the manna. You'd think by now they get up every morning, gather the manna for 6 days out of the week, eat the manna supplied from God's very hand. You'd think by now they would believe. And they get tired of the manna. My, what preaching can be done right there. They get tired of the manna and they begin to complain, and now they want some flesh to eat. And God sends the quail flying knee high. Are you listening to me? And they catch them and prepare them and eat them until they get... Now listen to me. They haven't had any meat for some time. And they gorge on this meat. And guess what they do? They throw it up so harshly that it comes through their nostril. Some of you folks act like you've never thrown up after God had sent them the meat. Murmuring outfit. And they come to where they should be entering the land. And they send the spies. 10 of them come back with an evil report to send 12. Joshua and Caleb come back with the report, "We can do it. God said we can do it. We can do it." And everyone else said, "Yes, the land is beautiful and it is far beyond our expectation. But there are giants there." And when they said there are giants there, the sons of Anak, they began to shake and they said, "Have you brought us out here to die?" You'd think they'd have at least one more verse to that song. "Have you brought us out here to die by the sword?" Now they say, "It was hunger and thirst before, now it's by the sword." And God said, watch this, "This 10 times you've tempted me. That's enough. None of these who came out of Egypt, 20 years old and older, will go into the land. We're all going to die." And the only two that came out of Egypt with the million that go into the promised land are the two that came back with the report. We can do it because God's with us. Are you listening? God is with us. God has promised us we can do this. The rest of them were unbelievers. Now, if you have a problem with this text, then you have a problem with the God of heaven. Unbelief will slay you. You'll die from your very fears in unbelief. God slew them in several different ways, but they all died. Can you imagine hundreds a day? And they died like flies and from plagues, from serpents biting them, remember? But they die. God sees to it that none go into the land who were of that unbelieving horde, who had every opportunity to believe, but did not believe. I want to turn your attention, if I may, to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Chapter number 3. Just flip back there with me. Here is the account of the same circumstance. In verse number 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now be careful lest you be caught up in that. And there be in us an evil spirit, an evil heart of unbelief. Every church, every local assembly is made up of two kinds of people. Unbelieving believers and believing unbelievers. I'm not mincing words. You think about what I've said. The believer has many things in which he is an unbeliever. And the unbeliever has many things he believes. Now, which one are you? I've often said that constantly we will need to repeat the prayer of the man who came to Jesus whose son was dying. Here was his words, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You and I must learn that in our hearts there is still that seed of unbelief. And we must be careful lest that seed take root and grow and bear fruit. Oh, now, Brother Larry, I believe. Sure you do. Sure you do. You doubt if you're going to be able to pay the light bill. You doubt if you're going to have the money to pay your car payment. You doubt if this, that, and the other is going to... Listen, if you're a believer, this is in God's hands. You doubt if you're going to survive long enough for cancer to kill you. Hello? Yeah, yeah. You doubt how God's going to care for you as you grow older. Do you do that? Do you suppose God will care for us even through the days of our hoary hairs? Said he would. Said he would. How's the old song go? E'en through old age, or though old age, our temples adorn, yet on his wings something will be born. God's little children are still in the hands of God from the day they're birthed into the house. Actually, from the day you're birthed into this world. But once we come into the household of faith, we are indwelt of the Holy Ghost and He is with us every hour of every day. Jesus said it like this. He talked about the sparrows and He talks about the lilies of the field. And He said, you're of much more worth than they. But God cares for them. Every sparrow that falls, God knows of it. Every petal that falls from the flower, God knows of it. And if God knows and cares in that realm, do you think He doesn't care for you who are His own? Our God is not some figment of our imagination. He has supplied in circumstances that you didn't even think possible. Time and time again. And from areas that you never expected it to come. But yet God has cared for us. We've seen the blood on the doorpost. We've seen the miracles of God time after time. Can we, like the children of Israel, murmur and complain when a few things don't necessarily go the way we think they ought to go? Now, I don't mind telling you, not everything in my life has gone the way I'd like for it to have gone. And I'll have to tell you, I'll have to confess tonight that in some cases it took me a while to rest in the fact that this is the will of God for my life at this time. But when that took place, then fruit began to come on the tree. Not just blossoms, but fruit. What I'm saying to you is believe in spite of the surrounding circumstances. It may look bleak tonight, and it may not look a whole lot better tomorrow, but the God that we serve is in control of the circumstances of our lives. God help us not to die in unbelief. There's some things coming. If things don't change drastically, if God doesn't have mercy on us and send us a Josiah, if we have another Manasseh, we're in trouble. If we have another Ahab, we are in trouble. Of course, we're in trouble anyway. If God doesn't send us someone, then don't expect to be meeting like we're meeting a few months down the road. Because everything is in motion tonight to close the doors of the churches across this country. Oh, established religion will go on, but the churches that are teaching and preaching this book will have to close their doors and go underground if they're going to exist, if God doesn't have mercy. And it may just be the plan of God for it to be that way. The government persecuted the early church. It had to flee, hide away. But in all of that, it was blossoming because they weren't living in unbelief. They were believing God. I've always said that these things are designed to show us who the believers are. Scripture speaks of the fan being in his hand, speaking to the Lord Jesus, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor. Now, if you need a translation, let me give it to you quickly. That means that all the chaff will be blown away and the wheat will be left. Yeah. But watch this now. The wheat has to endure the same thing the chaff does, but the chaff blows away because it's not the real thing. The wheat stays. Glory. Stir up your minds. Lest you die in unbelief. Be aware that the God of glory is not some second lieutenant taking orders from somebody else. But He's the God who gives the order. And He's the God who cares for you today and for me. And again, as Paul said, He'll make all these bitter ingredients work together for good. For our benefit and for His glory. It'll all be better when it's all put together. Some things are not easy to take. Some trials and some tests are harder than others. But a test will never destroy you if you're a believer. A trial will never destroy you if you're a believer. A test brings out the best in us, and a trial brings out the worst in us. Unbelief shields itself behind many a pretense, but it's always the same. It's all unbelief. Oh, I believe in God. It's a good thing that you do that. You and the devil sit on the same pew. The devils believe and tremble. It's Jesus Christ, your hope, your Savior. He's not, then you're living in unbelief. And even as believers, oftentimes, we'll find ourselves in unbelief. Can this really be so? Can and will God do thus and so? I assure you one more time, whatever God does is for your benefit and for His glory. And Paul said, I've learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Just remember, God knows where we are. He hasn't forgotten. No, no, no. He's still God. He's still God.